Glad you're back this evening as we begin to look this evening. Thanks. It's not that we wanted to keep them out, just forgot to unlock the door. Okay. Maybe they decided they didn't like coming in the other door. But this evening, we're looking in our study at Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Who are some of the persons who have acted as role models for you?
Father,
mother and father. Others? Teacher, Dr. DeVinny. Thank you. You could choose better, but thank you. In shaping your life, why or how were these people important in helping to shape your life? What did they do to inspire you or to help you or to guide you?
Sometimes the best thing they do is nothing but just lead by example.
Okay. Right. Lead. And my father as well. And when there was a time when the church was about to close its doors, that the deacons took over, and he went down to the state Baptist State Convention offices and talked and got some assistance for the church to stay open, and the deacons took over everything. The deacons rotated around months. There were 12 deacons, and each one took a month, and it was their responsibility to make sure the church was cleaned, vacuumed, bathrooms cleaned, all that kind of stuff. Yeah, the grass cut, other things done. And then there were a couple of them who, since they didn't have a senior minister, who did the preaching and the Sunday night and the Wednesday night. I spent many an hour on the phone. My dad would call up and say, "This is what I'm thinking about for the scripture this week. Can you help me out?" So, how fast can you write? But those kinds of folks who do those things, not necessarily expecting anything in return. Okay. When you look at the lesson this week, bless you. When you look at the lesson this week, what do you think it means to think of Jesus as the pioneer of our faith? What does it mean to be a pioneer? First, leading, setting the tone, leading first, going through first. The pioneer of our faith. What about the perfecter of our faith? Okay. Starts with him and goes from there. A little bit more expansion. Jim?
The template?
Okay. How does he perfect our faith? What is it that allows that faith to become perfected so that we do indeed have an opportunity to be a part of the kingdom of God because of him? He died for us and the resurrection. In other words, suffering. And as a lesson writer, how did you feel about the fact that the lesson writer in a couple of places talked about the only way that that our faith could be perfected was through the suffering of Jesus, the pioneer? The word pioneer also implies what that comes after? And then, okay, he breaks the trail. He is the leader. But what else does that imply? If you've got a pioneer out there, Is it just for him and does he stay by himself? At followers. Pioneer implies followers, that there are people that will take the same trail. To come and to share life under our circumstances is what Jesus did, thereby helping us to discover how better we can really live life in following him. Now, as we've said many, many times over the years, and we've said several times since we've started this study, the pioneer goes there but breaks the trail, but we have to do our part. There is something that we must do in which we must be involved if it is going to be beneficial, if we're really going to be a part of that kingdom. How better to live life? Jesus comes to say, living can really be possible after God in a greater way than what we often do. But that's not an easy thing to do. I have said numerous times, and I've heard other persons in my position say numerous times, that one of the worst things we can do as Christians, and some of us lead out doing it, but one of the worst things we can do as Christians is tell other people how easy it's going to be. All you got to do is believe and say you believe. Believe in your heart. But even the Bible says you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth. And it's not just verbal confession that's representative of following Jesus and confessing with our lives. And that's the tough part. It's really, if you think about it, fairly easy to say you believe. It's tough to show you believe. Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom, but only those who do the will of my Father who sent me. Jesus was a real person who died in a real world, which is a key to understanding Jesus as a pioneer. Jesus came and lived in this world as a real person to break ground for us. It's not the Gnostic Redeemer that was a spirit man that we can never be and never become. But rather, Jesus comes in the real world, living a real life, dealing with real problems. Hunger, temperament. Yeah, it was righteous indignation, but Jesus threw a pretty major temper tantrum when he cleansed the temple. He did. And the writer of the Gospel of John said that he sat down and made a whip of cords. He didn't just all of a sudden start flipping tables over. But he sat down and thought about what he was doing and how he was going to do it. So Jesus experienced those emotions and those temptations that we do. God entered the human situation to bring us salvation in this world, not just for the next, and not just in the next, as we keep saying. Jesus shares an intimate relationship with us because he became our brother. He became our brother. Now, most of this past week's lesson comes from what book? And that didn't happen tonight. Mary brewed the coffee instead of me. Normally, Hebrews on Sunday night, but no. Yours is? Okay. But from Hebrews. And we'll talk about some things in Hebrews here with this, but interestingly enough, I had not looked ahead when I did the message for next Sunday. It actually comes out of Hebrews chapter 5. And we have a passage from Hebrews chapter 5, which contains part of what the scripture passage is for next Sunday, so we won't go ahead and preemptively strike all of that tonight. But, Jesus becomes a brother to us, and as a result, we can go and follow him because what is something, other than fighting, what is something that we have in common with brothers or brothers and sisters? Same Father. We have that love, that's right. We have expectations, do we not? Although some of those get kind of skewed. How many in here are the oldest child in the family, like me? Okay. How many are the baby? It's all y'all's fault. You do stuff and get, and we go along with you or we're there with you and we get in trouble because why? You knew better. Yeah, you knew my mama. You knew better. Why'd you spank me 5 times and them only once? Because you were the oldest and you knew better. Right? And how many were the middle child? Yeah, you didn't know which way to turn because it came at you from both directions. Right? Only?
I'm named for the last out of eight.
Oh, okay. Well, that could present its own issues. But, brothers and sisters, even though you might fuss and fight among each other, you know, I used to tell folks, you don't lay hands on my sister or my two brothers. Yeah, that's a privilege. I mean, that's one of the perks of the job of being the oldest child,
yeah.
The oldest sibling. That's one of the perks of the job. You know, you don't lay your hands on them. You have to answer to me. But then, yeah, I could do it. That was one of the privileges. But, you know, we went through all of those things together. Together. We didn't have to face life alone as brothers and sisters and as family. And then it got out to extended family, et cetera. Well, that's kind of the same thing here. God has spoken in and through Jesus into this world and we has given us the opportunity to be family at every level because Jesus came to live in that particular way. In Hebrews chapter 1, God has spoken and is speaking. And God is the subject in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And there are three assertions made about Christ, which are made with God as a subject. First of all, God has spoken by a son. Family. God has spoken by a son. God has appointed him heir of all things. Number two. Through the son, God created the world and all the children of God that are in it. So Jesus then is established not just as the heir of all things, but with his exaltation, Jesus' brothers and sisters are given an inheritance, sharing in his heavenly calling. Now, what does that mean? For most people, what does it mean? He gives us the opportunity to share in his heavenly calling. Very simply, get to heaven, right? But that's not what is truly meant here by the writer of Hebrews, whoever that might have been. It's not just getting to heaven, but we share his heavenly calling here to follow him as the pioneer through life and whatever life might bring. And as the pioneer with our following him, you know, back in old days, when the pioneers, you had those who led out and were the pioneers that went to other parts of the country and other people followed them. While there are some instances where they left out and then they came back and there were maps and everything else, typically those pioneers had people who followed them. And when they came back, if you wanted to go, you either followed the pioneer or you followed the people who followed the pioneer to get to the destination. So God is not just leaving us alone here with Jesus as one who went before and now we have to make our own way, but rather God's presence in Jesus in the world as the resurrected Christ also continues to help us as we seek to follow him. To follow him, the Son is a reflection of God's glory, that is, the divine power and the divine splendor, and the exact imprint. Icon. There's a difference in an icon and a tupas. I'm not talking about that singer. But there's a difference in an icon and a tupas. A tupas is a copy. An icon is an image. A tupas is a knockoff. It's a copy, but it doesn't contain any of the original. An icon is an imprint which contains some of the nature of the original. And when Jesus is the icon of God, the image of God, we can be assured that in his humanity, he also contained the nature of God. And it was a perfect imprint, an exact imprint of God's very being, the writer says. Jesus provides the perfect reflection, the perfect expression of the reality of God. And the interesting thing is, one of the other words used here for imprint is only used here in the New Testament to speak of a perfect image. Radiance is active. Reflection is passive, right? Somebody reflects, you reflect in the mirror, that's passive. But if somebody radiates, you speak of people radiating love and care or whatever, that's active, right? You experience it. And so that's what God does in Jesus for us. Philo used it actually to speak this word to speak of the human soul, which bears the imprint of God when he talks about imago Dei, image of God. The very being here is God's fundamental essence. And that's what Christ brings. And is our pioneer to lead us to salvation, but not just salvation to get to heaven. Salvation so that we can live that life here on earth. Now, in chapter 2, one of the other key verses, two of the key verses, chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 were in your first day of reflection and reading. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom all things exist in bringing many children to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father, as you said a while ago, Linda. For this reason, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. So Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters if we follow the pioneer. Jesus has come to earth. Jesus has suffered. Jesus has suffered, you know, the Bible says, tempted like we in every way and yet without sin. It's very important to the writer of Hebrews that Christ, who is God's definitive word, is crowned because of suffering. We don't just find that in Hebrews. We find it in Paul in the Philippians Christ hymn, who emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, a doulos, and being found in human form, was obedient even unto death on a cross. Suffering. The suffering was part of the perfection. But what do we mean about perfection of our pioneer? The word for pioneer here in Greek is archegos, which is from classical Greek, and it means kind of like a superhero, a hero par excellence. But what does it mean in that suffering? To make perfect. What does it mean that Christ has been made perfect? What do we generally think of when we think of perfection? And in particular, no sin, without fault. Okay. Anything else? Can't get any better. That's right, Jerry. We think about, and oftentimes we think about perfection in the arena of moral perfection, right? Moral perfection. But that's not really the word that is used here. To make perfect in the verbal form and perfection in the form of a noun does not refer to moral perfection, but completeness and true readiness. He is made perfect. He is made ready, truly ready as our pioneer through suffering. His life is completed. And his mission is completed through suffering, according to the writer of Hebrews. He is given true readiness for the job that is needed. My friend and colleague Edgar McKnight, in a commentary on Hebrews, wrote, and I quote, "Jesus did not need moral perfection, but needed to be prepared, made ready, or perfected in his human suffering, in order for the task of redemption to be completed for you and me." End of quote. Jesus needed to go through the suffering to be perfected so that he could indeed, and we could say, he has experienced what we experience. He has lived life in ways that we can only imagine, but at the same time, when we find ourselves in those situations, he's been there already. Didn't need to get a t-shirt. He's been there and he's done that, and he's done it in completion, in perfection, in order for the task of our redemption to be complete. Now, verse 11 speaks of sanctification, which is the word for sanctification means to make holy, to consecrate, to dedicate to God. Oh, wait a minute. I thought we were being sanctified. That means we were being made perfect so we can get in the door. Actually, the word means to dedicate ourselves to God and His service as well. And so if the pioneer, Jesus, He is our pioneer and He shows us the way how to be dedicated to God's service. Not just once when we walk down an aisle, or a second time when we pass through the pearly gates, or in the old Twilight Zone episode where the guy went with his hunting dog through the little wooden gate into heaven. We hunt up, can we coon hunt up here? Oh yeah, all the time. Jesus, who sanctified, and his brothers and sisters, those who are sanctified by him and his perfection, are united in and under that one Father. That one Father. So we are called to emulate Jesus. To emulate Jesus. Including coping with stress, opposition, suffering, just as Jesus did. To emulate him, not just in the good times, but we're to emulate him in the way that he faced suffering. It is through that that we become more like him. Over in chapter 2, in verses 14 through 18, we find that there is an affirmation about the incarnation, an affirmation about the purpose of Jesus coming. And I hope I don't drop all these Hebrews notes. It's a file folder full. Since therefore the children share flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same things, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by what? The fear of death. For it is clear that he did not come to help angels, but the descendants of Abraham. In other words, he came to help human beings, not angels. Therefore, he had to become like his brothers and sisters in every respect, so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make a sacrifice of atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself was tested by what he suffered, he is able to help those who are being tested. The purpose of the incarnation was to be our pioneer and to show us a better way. And then to be there to help us to live through that better way. God has given to Christ the brothers and sisters who will come with him, who will follow him as a pioneer of the faith. The purpose of the incarnation, the children share the flesh and blood. Actually, children share blood and flesh is the order of the Greek words here. And the Son shared, he completed the act in the past with us so that we can continue. Jesus is the one who crushed the tyrant to rescue the slaves. Not only in the Old Testament do we find the theme of rescue from exile prevalent, but here in the New Testament, Jesus rescues us from the tyrant, rescues us from being exiled from God. And because Christ was tested by suffering, the ones who are now being tested are helped by the one who was tested and perfected and completed the task. Christ is being presented here in terms of his function and practice. To understand the meaning of the practice of doctrine, we need to ask just an intellectual, it's not just an intellectual exercise, but to live in the world, bless you, created by God, and share it with God with a proper sense of understanding and following the perfecter and the pioneer. William Lawson writes, "What he, that is Christ, does, we are to emulate in every way. If he is the light of the world, he expects us to be the light of the world. He performs mighty works before us and challenges us to do great works. Why? Because he returns to the Father. He stoops to wash the feet of the disciples and reminds them that he is their Lord and Master, then challenges them to wash each other's feet. What he has done for them, he expects them to do for others. He is a good shepherd and tells us that if we love him, we must demonstrate it by feeding his sheep." So Jesus didn't, end of quote, Jesus didn't just come to be the pioneer so we get in the pearly gates. Jesus came to be our pioneer in life, in daily living, and leaves behind for us that heavenly calling to be Jesus for someone else. Now, we obviously cannot be everything Jesus was and is, but we are to follow the pioneer and be for others what Jesus was for us. That is, the one who leads, the one who helps, the one who guides, as we lead and help and guide others through this time. When we come to looking at Jesus as the perfecter, then, he is the one who shows us what it is. There is a perfection, not just in his being made perfect or complete or ready for the task, but he shows us that the perfection of faith in him and with him is seen in the way we live and approach suffering and stress and opposition and disease and anything else that gets thrown to us. Jesus is here, came here to also help us be prepared to face those situations without falling apart, without giving up faith. There is a relationship between our confession and our living. And in chapter 4, we find Jesus' entry into the highest heaven is the basis for our hope and our confidence, not just in heaven. We have a high priest in heaven, yes, but the basis for our hope and our confidence here on earth. We are not called to do anything that Jesus has not already done with us and for us. In fact, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus says, "You shall be my martyrios, my witnesses, my martyrs, Jerusalem, Judea, even to the end of the earth." Now, as we have said numerous times, the word martyr literally means witness, but we most often associate it with those who die for their faith. They won't recant their faith. Martin Luther almost died for not recanting his faith, and then he escaped. And that's true. There are people who are martyrs in that fashion. But just as important, if maybe not even more so in some ways, is being witnesses or martyrs until we die. Being witnesses and martyrs until we die. Whether that's at 60, 80, 110, I'm not going to use the other one, yeah, but whenever death comes to us, that we are to be living as the witnesses following the pioneer and being ready to face life, because that's what Jesus in part is trying to do as our pioneer and perfecter of our faith, is to help us to be ready. Our readiness. Many of you served in the military. in various wars out there. You were Korea or Nam? Nam? No, you weren't. You were Nam. Korea? Jerry? Nam? Okay. Anybody else in the room? Okay. There were times when you probably ended up in battles and skirmishes when you really weren't expecting it. But did you go marching out to take on the Viet Cong or the Korean troops? Did they just say, okay, guys, time to go, pick up whatever you want to and get on out there and do whatever you can? Was that your dad? No. In a radio room. Yeah, you listen to Robin Williams. Good morning, Vietnam. No. No. But before you went in battle, before you faced whatever the enemy might throw at you, what did you have to do? Yeah, you had to be prepped. You had to be prepared. You had to have that readiness. And
we were always getting alerts half the time, but most of the drill, and they wouldn't tell us till it was over, you know.
Lieutenant Dan, yeah. Sometimes Lieutenant Dan would have those, Lieutenant Dan would get those feelings. Sometimes they were right and sometimes they were not. But even there in Forrest Gump, in the storyline in the movie, did they just send him out, grab whatever and go? No, there was preparation. There was training. That's right, Paul. Training. There was alertness. Oftentimes, we as Christians don't remain on alert, do we? Whatever alert is. No. We don't remain on alert. We just kind of, okay, Jesus has done it. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white. A crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Okay. But we just kind of roll along and say, okay, well, Jesus, or I'm not sure if it was a prayer or if it was a scream in that song when it says, Jesus, take the wheel. But, which I don't like listening to anymore. But the point is, we didn't just get that. If we follow the pioneer and the perfecter, then we too are expected to be ready whenever we are facing. Not just go through life taking whatever comes and knee-jerk reacting to it. Never heard that one. Well, although Paul, you mentioned that, I did recently hear of a church that is now offering several craft beers to their parishioners, thinking that they'll bring in more folks during the services, bring in more folks. Seriously. Let's see. I think it's out west somewhere. It's either out west or in Jersey. No. But we don't just go and fly by the seat of our pants, although far too many of us do that, fly by the seat of our pants. Jesus, as the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, is perfecting our faith for completeness, completion of the tasks that come before us. And so as the pioneer and the perfecter, even mature Christians, and that doesn't mean mature because of age, that means mature because of spending time with it, even mature Christians are those who training and regular practice develop proper ethical ways to approach life as our pioneer would. So it's not, Jesus as the pioneer and perfecter of our faith is not where we just say, well, he's been before us and he's got it and thank God I got this ticket to ride. People get ready, there's a train a coming. Curtis Mayfield, The Impressions. Well, there's some people who go out and knock on doors and they face trouble. I've met some doorknobs along the way. But I think part of the preparation is not so much going and forcing ourselves upon folks. Jesus didn't force himself upon folks, but rather to be prepared and to be ready and constantly in training, being completed and having that readiness, whatever life may bring. No, and he wasn't a Latter-day Saint that comes to the door either, riding his bicycle. A lot of times it is. I think the way we do that is when opportunities present themselves. We live our lives and people get us in conversation and they ask, well, why did you act that way when such and such happened? Or when so and so did this to you, how come you didn't just go ahead and cold cock them? Even though you might want to. And deep down inside you maybe think, well, I wish I had, but, yeah. But it's... Yeah. And right, that is Jim. Yeah, we do that. It's not that we go out and we smack somebody between the eyes with a big family Bible all the time, and tell them get right or get left. Right, the mail out. Right, that's the thing, the mail out.
That way, they can read it, throw it away, or they can throw it away. And they don't,
right.
You haven't upset anybody.
Yeah. You know, there are more subtle ways to do it. And then when the opportunity arises and they ask, well, why did you do this? Or, you know, I got this from your church, and what do y'all believe here and there and that kind of thing? I mean, the brochures, we do that at Trunk or Treat. And we don't know how many of those actually make it past the cylindrical file when they get home. That's right. But it's not where several years ago there was one of the churches in the Ministerial Association, probably been 4 or 5 years ago, that among other things, they held a raffle for some prizes, including a flat screen TV. You had to be present to win. But before the children were allowed to go through the fellowship hall to get candy for Trunk or Treat, they had to sit inside the church and listen to an evangelistic message, including an altar call, before they were allowed to go through and pick up the candy. Some people defend that, but that's the kind of in-your-face. It's just like when I was growing up in Burlington, there was a very large, and they called themselves Fundamentalist Baptist Church, who boasted every week in the newspaper on the church page that they had the largest bus ministry in the county. And how, you know, 300 kids they would bring in. But they handed out comic books. They handed out toys and other things to get them to come. And I don't know how many, not very many, ever ended up joining. It's just like got one church over in Easley a few years ago, and a guy was talking with Mary and me. We were eating up here at Pete's before Trunk or Treat. And, of course, we were in costume. I think that was... Yeah. I think that's the year I think I came as, no. Alright, I can't. Guy Fawkes. V for Vendetta. We took a lot more candy home that time because people didn't want to come up to this mass. But we were sitting there and this guy from a church in Easley, came over and he was talking, and he has family in the area, And we were talking about the fact that their church, every Wednesday night, feeds like three high school and middle school football teams. And at Easter that year, they had dropped 10,000 eggs from a helicopter and had people for blocks and blocks and blocks. And he said, you know, we've been doing this for several years now, and I can count on less than one hand the number of people that have joined the church out of all of that. That wasn't the Colosseum, if that's what you're talking about. It was another church there. But he told us, he said, you know, I can count on less than one hand the number of people in the last 5 years that we've been doing this who have come to the church. People talk about building places to play ball and stuff. Talk to folks at Augusta Heights Baptist Church. They've never had anyone. I talked with a former pastor, and he said in the time he was there, they never had anybody. They had people who played. Never had anybody to even come on a Sunday morning that regularly came and played basketball in their gym. So, you know, it's not about that kind of stuff. Although we have to be available. And they oftentimes presented a message before or after the basketball time. Including, early on, including altar calls. I don't know about y'all, but I know of folks that went down to altar calls just to get, just as I am, to stop at the 216th verse. Yeah. But I think, you know, what Jesus as that pioneer and perfecter of our faith, that completeness, is not our moral perfection here, but it's our ongoing attempts to follow our pioneer, to allow him to help us become more prepared, better prepared, in order that when these other things come in life, we're able to answer questions, deal with issues in our lives and the lives of those who come to us. It's readiness and preparation for living a life emulating Jesus. Emulating Jesus each and every day. And it's 6:49. I'm trying to stay close to 6:45. And sometimes I'm trying. And sometimes I'm very trying on purpose. But at least I admit it, right? So, I think you'll get a hearty amen. Thank you. I look forward to... We are having service next Sunday night, Ed.
What about next week?
The next week and the next week and the next week, yes. All the month of March on Sunday night we're having service unless we have... Ice. No, but the next time we're going to make sure it's just Ed's copy.
Yeah.
God bless you. Go in peace. Amen.